In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was a first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen.
Thank you, Monica.
Lord Jesus Christ, for today, and I thank you for worship team for ministering so powerfully, and I thank you all for being here today. Today we're going to talk on the subject, the glory of Christmas. The glory of Christmas. The glory of Christmas. As you can see, glory, wonderful banners over there, and oh, the other one didn't come up. The builders were making it dirty, but we'll come back next week. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. I pray that you be a blessing to your people, even as we speak your word. Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 My name is Gideon Nash. If you're wondering who is talking to you, that's me, the pastor of the church. I thought the message that was just read for us today, it would be important that we actually look at it and bring some background and context to it so that we can actually grapple with what it is all about. I'm sure you're all waiting for Christmas, right?
Yes.
Yeah, I can see some people in their Christmas jumpers already.
Yes.
Some have actually done their shopping already. Anyone done your shopping? I'm not shaming you. Yes, that's one person. The rest don't want Christmas, right? Or you do it last minute. Yeah, there'll be no cut prices, so you better do it now. For the bargains, right? Okay. It's amazing, isn't it? How we prepare for Christmas with food and everything. The background to this story that was read, that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So, you'll be thinking, what's going on? The land of Israel had been invaded and contested for and ruled by various ancient empires, including the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, and then the Persians. Of course, the Persians tried to extend their kingdom as far as they could, North Africa, Europe, Eastern Europe, Western Europe. And when they got to Greece, the Greeks said, no more, we have to stop you. So we, the British, were spared from the push of the Persians westward. For several hundred years, that is the kind of the invasion and the oppression and literally the difficulties that the people of God went through. Just think about it. That's what they've gone through. Now, during the time, the people spoke various different languages. And I'm sure you can guess the language that they would speak most at the time. Who can guess it? Thank you. You're so smart. They spoke Greek because the Grecian Empire was dominant before the Romans came. And I'm looking at Quirinius, governor of Syria, because what happened was that when the Greek Empire pushed back the Persian Empire and took over the land, they brought Greek culture and everything by Alexander, right? Alexander the Great. Some of you may know. It is not a history story, but it's important that we know that these things are actually true stories, right? I'm telling you this for you to understand that this is how the story has unfolded. So when we are talking about Christmas, I hear many families these days in our country say, oh, it's only for the children. So what? Our history is only for the children, right? No. It's for us all. So we all have to learn where we've come from. And when Alexander, the leader of the guy who expanded so much of the Greek culture, language, and tradition over that part of the land, and this time he started pushing back to the east and part of North Africa. When he died, some of his lieutenants, especially two of them, one at the north, created what we call the Seleucid Empire, the Seleucids, and then those at the bottom around Egypt created a Ptolemy Empire. So when we are talking about that time, that means before the Romans came in also to defeat the Greeks, the whole land spoke Greek. People spoke very little of their own languages. And the culture of the Greek people has influenced the place. Even to the extent that people had changed their names, Hebrew names, to Grecian names. Yes? So people have changed their names. And so Quirinius was one of the emperors who took that part, that is the northern part of the land that we are talking about that Jesus Christ was born in. And that is center of Syria was the center, right? So that was the Seleucid Empire. So we are talking about the first census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. That means that he was the big boss that controlled the whole of the land that Jesus Christ was born. Is that okay? But then Quirinius was not Greek, but he had a Grecian name. But the Romans controlled that land. Now let's press on. So I'm putting you into that context of what was going on. And everyone went to his own town to register. Not to vote for Brexit. They went to register for the census. They needed to be counted because the Romans were precise and want to be sure that they know who is in the empire. They don't want no illegal immigrants or foreigners in there. Well, that was not their intention. They just wanted to know who was there. So, what we are saying is that now the Romans ruled that part of the land which the birth of Jesus occurred in. But the Romans brought something into the land. They brought good roads. They brought taxation. And they brought crucifixion. So think about it. Which of these three would the people of that land be most happy with? Good roads, taxation, and crucifixion. They would like the roads, wouldn't they? Hallelujah, I like that. You guys are so smart. Now, I'm just trying to get you into the history of where we are. Be patient with me. I'm just trying to bring you to the point why they had to do those things. They had to create this road so that whenever they create a law, they say something, people will find a way to go. And they will say, oh, no, we cannot make it. The roads are there. So when you have to go and register for the census, that you have no excuse. And if you give an excuse, what do you think will happen? Wow. One, they will charge you. That's the first point. And if you misbehave and you don't pay, then the crucifixion will come in. So they brought three things which was dominant in that land. And that was the land in which Jesus Christ was born into. And imagine, there were people in there who were Jews who would have loved to speak Hebrew, but most of them spoke Aramaic. And then a lot of them spoke Greek. And very little of them spoke their language. So you can see the frustration if you are indigenous to that land and you love God and you love the omnipotent God. There's no temple for them to even worship in or, bring the daily sacrifice. Even if there were temples, they were barred from offering the sacrifices that God gave to Moses, to his people, to pick up. So, when John the Baptist was born to pave the way for the Messiah to come, the people of Israel, the Jews, became even more hopeful that a time had come for their salvation from oppression, oppressive rule, and all forms of oppression to cease. So when they told them to go and have a census, they had to go. But then around that time, John the Baptist had already been born, remember? Was 6 months older than Jesus. And the people understood, according to the prophecy and even what John Zechariah gave when John was born, that John was a special man. He was the man that had been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah that he would come and pave the way for the Messiah. So when they said they should take census, it's like, now we know the time is getting near for our Messiah to come. The time is getting near. So we will do as we are told. We're not going to disobey. We just want to do that. Life, in another sense, was also easy for the people of the land. If you want to talk about the fact that they were going through difficulties. So the lower story is an upper story of God, which I want to bring to you. Or may I explain that? That means the lower story, that means our stories, what makes us tick and the things that we do here on this world, we will call it lower stories, right? Some years back we did the story, went to the Word of God. So we said that's our lower stories. That is our thoughts, our deeds, our ambitions, our hopes and everything. That is what concerns us in this world. It's our lower story because we say God is up, isn't it? So, in order for our lower story plans to be meaningful, it must coincide with God's upper story plan for our lives. If we want our stories, our lives to be meaningful, then we have to have that meaningful life in Jesus. It's got to coincide. So that means you cannot live your life without it coinciding with that of God and be successful before our God, the Heavenly Father. It's got to be coincide. So then, at the birth of John the Baptist, Herod at the time that something is happening. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea. You see, Galilee is in the northern kingdom, right? It's here, the northern province. And of course, Judea is in the southern province, where Bethlehem is. The town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. What makes it even easier for the people of Israel, the Jews at the time, is that indirect rule was the order of the day. The Romans decided that we're not going to these people, we're not going to tell them what to do, but we have our laws as the big one. If they disobey, they know they are going to be taxed. If they don't get taxed, we whip them. 39 lashes, right? And if they survive, we will crucify them. So they had a plan. The Romans would not mess about. They had a plan to do what they had to do. But then they said, you know what? We want you to rule yourself so that you can't blame us for every bad thing that we do. So let your elders rule you. Let your high priest rule you. Let your chief priest rule. Let them make your laws. But then if you disobey, bring them to us, and we will do something to them. So when the governor ordered the census to be taken, Joseph could move easily from his base in Nazareth in the north, where he worked, to Bethlehem in the south, where his hometown was. God is for community. If you turn the verse 5 for me. See, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. God is for community. God wants people to get together. And if we roll back to verse 3, we read that everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up and he registered. So God is for community. God is for us to get together. God is for us to be ready for him and to be ready for him, for the Messiah to be born and for the Messiah to come. We've got to be in community. So if you are thinking about Christmas, it's not just coincidence that when it gets to Christmas time, we all want to be in community, don't we? We want our family to be around us. That's simple English language. I'm sure you guys understand that more than I do. So we want to be together and be one. We want our children to be with us. We even want our mother-in-laws to be with us. See, I don't know why this English expression that mothers-in-laws are bad people. I think they're lovely people, aren't they? What? I'm a little bit disappointed. Anyone who is a mother-in-law here, for provocation purposes, you're all hiding, aren't you? So, yeah, let me not digress from mother-in-law because they know everything, right? So, it's community time. So, the expectation for us is that when it is Christmas, we will think about community. We will think about being together. We will think about peace and the love, and we forget about the argy-barging and the fighting and everything, and forgiveness will be the order of the day, isn't it? So at that time, you can see that everybody is going home. There's going to be happiness. Joseph hadn't been home for a while because he was a carpenter. And Galilee, that area is where business was. So he had to be there because the Sea of Galilee was there. There are boats to be built. There are houses to be built. And like some of you, you live in London because that's where the money is, isn't it? Yes. Well, yeah, I can see that. Not many people want to live in, what's the farthest part of this country? Well, it's called, oh, good Lord. Someone said, well, the farthest, that means, where is so far? Thank you. You see, there's some little islands up in the north. The Hebrides Islands. No, not many people live there. Very few people live there because there's not much there, apart from feeling very cold and catching some few fish and raising some few animals. They had to even bring the animals south to sell. So up there is where the money is. But then this time, when it comes to Christmas, it says pay attention and think back and think about God's plan for your life. And think back to what God wants you to do. A relationship with Him. To know Him up close and personal. And therefore, it's not so much of the food. I'm sure the family was so pleased to see Joseph. And many more families that came south or moved up north. People were happy for the unity that came through. But what was most important for them was that in the midst of that unity, they recognized the presence of God. Are you getting that? So let me read one of the shorter psalms in the Bible for you. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. 133. And I'll take Bramwell's favorite, version of the Bible. That is amplified version. He'll be happy, happiest man today. It says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Brothers, take it generic, right? It is like the precious oil poured on the head, coming down on the beard, even the beard of Aaron, coming down upon the edge of his priestly robes, consecrating the whole body. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon, coming down on the hill of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. Amen. So whenever we are talking about community, it pleases God for us to dwell in unity. So a time like Christmas, we have the problems and the time for forgiveness. Yes? Some of our Christmas songs says that. Isn't that true? Only a few people knew it. It says, time for forgiveness, time for blah, blah, right? See, I don't remember all the words, but at least I remember that one. Christmas time, mistletoes and whatever. See, forgive me in my worship ministry time. So guys, I'm bringing you to the point. And the point is, that Christmas is a time for us to be happy. It's a time for us to be happy. So if for any reason somebody is not and is lonely, at least put a smile on that person's face. You understand that? Yeah. These are the things that God is teaching us. And we'll come back to the angels soon and the shepherds soon. So it's a time for pleasantries. It's a time for forgiveness. It's a time to be happy. And if we are this way, it is like a precious consecrated oil poured on the head, coming down the beard of even Aaron, coming down upon the edge of his priestly robes, consecrating the whole body. So we're talking about the beard of, Aaron. When they pour the oil on him, it just comes through all his beard, and then it just falls down even to his priestly robes. It just goes right to the urge. And that was literally signifies the anointing that God will anoint you right from the top of your head, even through your beard, your whole humanity. That means your face, what makes you who you are. God wants to anoint you to bring you to the point that even in your walk, in your ministry, in your work, it's got to happen. That is an opportunity God is giving to everyone at Christmas. That is the time for you to look God in the face and say, God, you know what? I want to experience that supernatural presence of yours, that anointing for me to begin to walk in a new light to people. So that means you become the face of God to the people in your home. Become the face of God to the people in your work. The face of God to the people in your community. So that you cannot take God out of Christmas. It's not just for the children. It's not just for shopping's sake. It's for a reason. So at your dinner table, you can even pray. If you don't know how to pray, at least go to Luke chapter 11 or go to Matthew chapter 6 and say the Lord's Prayer and give thanks to the God that we serve. You understand that? See, a lot of people, Christians or Christ-like people, they just sit down at dinner on Christmas Day and then nothing happens. Or maybe the food is shared by the mom or the mother-in-law and everybody take their bit and then rush upstairs and watch their television or watch their game. That's not the point. It's time for community. And as you gather that way, you bring the presence of God among you. And you bring the face of God among you. So whoever sat at the table become the face of God to each other. For the first time, you are considering God and his works in your home. Is that okay for Christmas? So what we are trying to say is that when that happens, it's like the dew of Mount Hermon coming down on the hills. You see, I don't know if any of you know what dew like, but if you live in a mountainous area, you see, you can see that's as if something like a vapor or something. It's wet, and you can see it literally descending. And when it descends, it's full of water. And when it settles, because we're talking about this reference is from fertile and a land full of greens and lush, this dew flowing from there to a land which is barren and parched. So God is trying to bring us to a point to come to understand that when we are thinking about the coming of the Messiah, and we begin to acknowledge God in our communities, in our homes, and we begin to be the face of God, now God is going to move into your land of of barrenness to make it a land of no barrenness. Amen. And when the dew comes, the dew is not passing through, it's coming to settle. So you are prepping yourself in the coming year for God's presence to come and settle among you and to make your land fruitful. Amen. Into the future. So Christmas is a very big thing for us. So when the people were expecting the Messiah, they were expecting something big to come, something to take them out of their problems. If their problems, for them, it was more political than any other thing. And more so financial than any other thing, because the Romans were taxing them, that's the word. And of course, taxing them sometimes as well. And they were crucifying them. So they want the financial burden to be removed, they want the political burden to be removed, and they want the distress and the hopelessness of not having what they want and who they ought to be, the identity that has been changed and confused, to be rediscovered. So it was a time of, as it were, a revelation and rediscovery of who you are before God. So Christmas cannot be just an any ordinary day for you. But the people lived in hope. Or put it this way, but the people who live in hope, will they recognize the signs of the coming of their Messiah into their gatherings and community? Will they recognize that? You and me live in hope. You and me live in hope that situation will change in our homes. You and me live in hope that situation will change in our houses. You and me live in hope that situation will change in our workplace, our jobs, and our businesses, and our marriages, and our children, and finances, and all other things. But when our visitation came, did we see it? Now, moving from there, what did it say? In verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in a cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Surprise, surprise. The people were living in hope, expecting the Messiah. And the Messiah was coming, had been prophesied many years back. The angels have sung about it in the mountainous places. And yet, when he was born, they were not ready. There was no room for him. And sometimes I struggle with the fact that we don't seem to have room for God in our lives. Around times like this. Times like this, our focus is, how are we going to shop the gifts and the presents that we have to give to people? We get into unnecessary financial problems because our focus is away from God, but it's onto something else. So is there room in your home for Jesus Christ to come in this Christmas? That is a serious question that you and me need to ask. Is there room in your home? It says, but there was, she wrapped him in a cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room available in there. Unfortunately, there was no room for Joseph and Mary. So Jesus, the Messiah, had to be born in a manger. And the irony and the upper story plan of God is so that all will be able to access him. So the fact that we did not make room for God does not mean that God's plan will not come to pass. God will still put Christ right there so that ordinary people can see him. He was the God of God and Lord of Lords who has come, God with us, Emmanuel. God become flesh. And he's right with us to meet our needs, our hopes to be realized, our burdens to be lifted away, our challenges to be re-leveraged before him. But then come Christmas, our challenges are there, our hopes are there, everything is there, and we forget that and we place those hopes in food and in drinks. And that's what it is for us, most Christians. I'm not vilifying anyone. All what I'm trying to say is that we need to challenge ourselves as people of God so that we will know that God made Jesus Christ so visible, because in a manger literally means it's free for all to come, right? Even animals could go there. Rich people can reach it. Poor people can be there. Has nothing to do with the shepherd that he was in the manger, but that we will be able to access him. Because if it was in the palace, you have to go and ask permission from the queen to be able to go there, right? But he was there. There, the King of Kings was there in the palace, in the manger, for us to access him. So in Luke's account, he referred to Jesus most of the time as the Son of Man. If you read Luke, most of the time, Jesus himself refers to himself as the Son of Man. Hardly did he ever say, I'm the King. He said, I'm the Son of Man. Meaning that God wants you to actually relate to him because he is a relational God. He wants you to understand that though he is God, he came in the form of a man so that your eyes can see him, so that you can touch him and feel him if you want that to happen. The Son of Man has been born, wrapped in a manger. Even all those who go about their normal, ordinary lives, day and night, including the shepherd, will be able to access Jesus Christ. Now, bringing us the last part of our story of Christmas, I would say the story of Christmas has heavenly dimension to it. The reality of the story of God coming to this world of our people. It's more than somebody being born into a manger and grow up and save us. It is definitely God on earth. Because 700 years prior, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, said, now a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. When you go to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew was a Hebrew writer. And as he kept relating to who Jesus is, he said, and a child will be born by Mary, and his name shall be called Jesus. meaning he will be savior of his people from their sins. He was looking at his priestly role. He was looking at his kingly role as well. And then he goes on to verse 21 and said, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So the whole idea of Jesus Christ being born is a supernatural encounter for every one of us, for us to not only celebrate it, but also to have a supernatural encounter because it has a heavenly dimension to it. You understand that? So that's the point for us to say, you know what? I refuse to be just that Christian. Now I want to see Jesus Christ as a supernatural God here on earth, in our natural world, so that I want to know him. Not only after the manner of men, but after the manner of the Spirit. Is that okay? Not many responses here, but that is okay. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, verse 8, keeping watch over their flock at night. Press on. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. One more. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Hello? Whatever they were saying, it was so clear. Suddenly, shepherds who were going about their business in the night, watching their flock nearby, keeping watch over them, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. Something supernatural, something extraordinary, because angels are people you don't see around all the time, don't you? Exactly. There's something supernatural happened, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. You see, but then sometimes we are terrified about the supernatural, aren't we? We are terrified to see God, God's provision and God's promise for us as a supernatural gift for you and me. Don't listen to the enemy's lie. We are not talking about speaking in tongues here. Some of you are so scared about it. I am not. We are talking about God invading our life with his presence, with his power, and with his purpose for our good. So Christmas is about God invading your life, giving him the chance to invade your day-to-day activities. You who has lived the whole year, coming to the end, you are just there, Christians, wearing the Christian badge and not growing. Today, he said, look, Christmas is about time for you to allow Jesus Christ to invade your life, your business, your money grabbing or money seeking. Your problems, your anxieties, your fears. He wants to invade it with his supernatural presence, his power, his purpose for your good. That is why God came, for our good. And the word that comes through time and time again as our theme, as we took glory of Christmas, is the word glory. In the Hebrew, it means kibod, literally meaning its weight. But figuratively, it has the sense of splendor, abundance, honor, and great reputation. So if somebody has great reputation, that person has weight, right? If someone has so much money, that person carries weight, right? If the person is important in society, that person carries weight. So God is saying, look, I want to bring my glory for you to see, for you to experience, so that you will know that God carries weight. God's splendor to be around you. God's power to be around you. That is what God wants. His abundance will be for you from today, from Christmas to the coming year. He wants you to live in his abundance. Christmas is about that. And each time when we look at the Hebrew, there's always the Greek version because that's the language they spoke most of the time. That's the language of the world at the time. Never mind the Latin language. Latin was there, but people only had to speak it if the Romans forced them. But everybody was speaking Greek. at a time. That's why the Bible, the first translation of the Bible was done in Greek and not in English or Spanish or Italian or Latin for that matter. Greek, because that was the language. That was a culture. So in the Greeks, the Greeks talks about it, they use the word doxa, D-O-X-A, which meaning that which speaks of the real majesty belonging to God as the supreme governor. The absolute perfection of his deity, God's glory is the intrinsic essence of his presence. So that means that it's like the tangible essence of his presence. So they said, glory to God, most high. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace and goodwill to all men. It's saying that, look, God's glory, anyone who experiences a visitation of God's glory, that person should be transformed forever. Are you getting this? You see, it's transformed forever. In this church, we use the word encounter. This is what the angels were thrilled about and communicated to the shepherds at the news of the birth of Jesus. No doubt, therefore, that the angels will rush to Jerusalem. No doubt, therefore, the shepherds will rush to Jerusalem to encounter or to see what the Lord has told them about. If you read verse 15, it said, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has been happened, that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So it is not only that they've heard it, they wanted to have an encounter about it. So if you've heard about the glory of God, the supernatural presence, and the power of God, his purpose for your good, and his presence for your good, why don't you want to encounter God's presence? Because it will transform you. And we will know from the angels. Let's read on a little bit and see how it transformed them. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Read on. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd had told them. Move on. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as had been told. You see, Mary had to treasure it because she was with it all the time. So anything that you say can come to confirm what she already know. Right? So if you've had an encounter with God, you are not afraid of anyone who is also having an encounter with God, right? Because you're already there. And therefore, when you see them, I think you spot them, wow, you have been transformed. So the shepherds were transformed by that encounter. So let this Christmas be a time of encounter with you, encounter with the glory of God, the power, the splendor, the weight, and the authority of God, so that your life will be transformed. Because the Christmas message has a supernatural dimension to it. It's not just a story. It's a story that is true. Just as they had been told. And some of you have heard this Christmas story all along in your life. But has it transformed you? Has it made a change in you? What have you planned for this Christmas? I may ask. And I wrap up this message by saying this. This Christmas is for your hopes to be realized. Your peace, your salvation, your community need to be realized because the Messiah is here. The Messiah is in our homes, and if he's in our homes, things got to be all right, right? Yes. You see, that is exactly that. I mean, if the Messiah is at home, it's like your father gone on a big journey for a long time, or somebody you love, or somebody who is in charge of your home has been away for a long time. And when a person comes, you're so glad that the person is back, isn't it? Yes. Exactly. Because then you start having your cheesecakes and I don't know why I'm talking about cheesecake today, even though I don't eat them. But whatever it is, thank you. Whatever it is, something is happening in people's lives, and it's got to be seen. He's made himself available, as was told, as was prophesied. God has been, the glory of God has been revealed. The shepherds saw the big picture and they went to see the Lord. They experienced him for themselves. So let this Christmas be an experiential thing for you, not just a doing thing for you, right? It's got to be an experiential thing for you to encounter God. When the shepherds encountered God, so Christmas is also about an encounter with the Lord. When the shepherd encountered God, Jesus encountered God, Jesus ignited fire in their hearts. And I want you to pray for that ignition of fire in your heart this Christmas. Can I have my musicians on the stage for us? Your passion for the Lord should grow this Christmas. The shepherds started manifesting Jesus Christ to the people because the Bible said they went away glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as had been told. They went out to tell people about it. They showed Jesus. And we have some flyers that we've printed for people to know about Jesus in this church, right? And this is your opportunity to take a lump of them and give it to the people on your street. Don't say, oh, I live maybe somewhere in Sadok. But if you have come all the way from Sadok, then somebody from Sadok can come with you. Yes. You understand that? Yes. If you can come all the way from Blue Water, somebody in Blue Water can come with you. Yes. If you come all the way from Leighton or Leightonstone, no names mentioned, then somebody from Leightonstone can come with you. Yes. Are you with me? Yes. So let's be like the shepherd. Let's grab some of these. Don't you walk out of the house. Remember what Nate was saying? Enlarge your tent. Have a bigger vision. Amen. Christmas is about having a bigger vision. So suddenly the shepherds who were just kind of a shepherd, nobody thought about them, their vision was enlarged that they were telling others about Jesus. They had a bigger vision. So let this Christmas be a time of big visions. Are you with me? Last Sunday you were here and we're bursting out of seams and we have so many people and had to bring so many chairs. That's a big vision. Enlarge your tent. Are you ready to take those flyers? Are you ready to tell somebody? Are you ready to be the face of God in your home? Are you ready for God to ignite your passion this Christmas so that you can glorify God? Shall we stand?